So our reading this night, John chapter 16, verses 1 to 15. What's going on in Jesus' life at this time? Well, it's towards the end of his ministry, just before the events of Easter, which we've been celebrating. It's when he's starting to try and explain a bit more to his disciples what's going to be happening. In these last moments, Jesus wants to warn them that things are not going to be easy, that they are going to face further persecution. He's told them where and when and why he's going, but they haven't really understood that, and indeed they're not going to understand it until it's all past. But he also tries to assure them that they're not going to be left on their own. They're not going to be left alone. Why? Because the Spirit would come. Now, Jesus knew what lay ahead of each of his disciples. And he knew they were going to face really difficult times. Most of them died horrible, unpleasant deaths. They all faced opposition. They all faced prison. None of them were universally welcomed by everyone they met for the stories that they were going to tell and what they were going to share. And when you face that continuous opposition all the time, it's so easy to give in, to stand back, to just give up. And Jesus knew that, but he wanted to stop that. He wanted to give them encouragement to say that you can stand up to this, you can face this. These difficult times are coming. But it's not going to destroy your faith. It's not going to shake it away. God wants you, and you alone, as you are. And you're going to have the Spirit, a Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to set fire in your lives, to give you the strength and the courage to go on, to face all these difficulties that were going to come their way after Jesus had gone. The passage about people thinking, handing Christians over to be killed and thinking that doing that was serving the word of God is something that still happens today. There are many people who think they are doing God's will. There are many ways of twisting events in life to say, well, it's right that I invade the Ukraine, for instance. I'll get the support of the Orthodox Church for doing what I want to do anyway, but you know, this is God's mission. But it's not just a modern thing. The Apostle Paul, in his days as Saul, when he was condemning the Christians, when he was chasing them down before he took the road to Damascus and had his conversion moment when he met Jesus on that road, he thought he was serving God by punishing and pursuing the Christians, by stopping them speaking, by keeping them silent. And he was wrong. He fervently believed he was serving God's will, but he was wrong. Despite all his learning, despite all his knowledge of the Torah, the Old Testament, or our Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, despite his devout life as a Pharisee, as a very, very loyal Jew, he got it wrong. We can forgive him that, though, because the disciples got it wrong, too. They didn't know what was happening. They were with Jesus, and they didn't understand about his death. They didn't really pay enough attention to what was to be happening. They still had too much fixed ideas in their own heads about where they thought Jesus should be going. The events of Palm Sunday were far more in keeping with the idea of what the people of Israel thought their Messiah should be than the poor carpenter's son from Nazareth. Because they're mostly concerned about worldly things. They may say that, yes, we want to reinstate the kingdom of God on earth. We want, you know, Israel to rise again. But they want that for personal benefit, for their own glory, for the power of Israel, for the prestige that that will give them as a people. It will give God glory too, but that always seems to be incidental to the arguments that one can read about in the different messianic movements that were going on in Israel at this time, because as we know from historians such as Josephus, Jesus of Nazareth wasn't the only person who had followers. Indeed, John the Baptist had followers and was seen as a dangerous man, someone who was going to upset the apple cart and disturb the Roman Empire who were occupying the land of Israel. It's understandable that people don't get it. It's understandable that people are blinded. So what do we do? How can we deal with that? Well, that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. And this is what Jesus is promising in this passage, that when he leaves, when he dies, and then is resurrected and goes back up to heaven, he's not going to be immediately there anymore. He's not going to be there to talk with the disciples. He's not going to be there to bat ideas off. He will be gone. And it's understandable that people will feel alone and lonely. But that's not what's to happen, because Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit, the third part of our Holy Trinity of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, that this Holy Spirit was going to come down, and that this Holy Spirit would do things, the kind of things for the disciples that Jesus had done. I'm not going to go into too much detail at the moment about what all those things are, because that's what I want to talk about in the second part of my talk this evening. But you can understand the fear that the disciples had. They're not really understanding, they're not grasping, they're not being able to get what was going on, because this was a very different time. This was a very different situation to what they had expected in their heads. And they were scared. And they were right to be scared. The unfamiliar is scary. But they didn't yet know and understand that they had the power to face this scariness through the Holy Spirit, that they could bear up to it, they could stand up to it. It's wrong to say, actually, that they could stand up to it. They couldn't. But God could, and God was going to be with them. They didn't have to face it alone. This Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, as it's referred to in the NIV version, was going to come and was going to guide the disciples, and indeed all Christians throughout the ages, about telling the truth. And I don't mean about not telling lies. I mean the global truths, the wider truths, the truth of the Christian faith, about spreading the gospel news and what that means for everyone. That was the gift that the Holy Spirit was going to enable people to do, that you don't have to rely on your own words and your own strength, because God cares enough that he wants everyone to have these abilities, to have the chance to speak out, to have the right thing to say. And God gives the ability for everyone to do that through the Holy Spirit. Not through us as individuals. It's not up to our own learning. It doesn't matter how many degrees you've got. It doesn't matter whether you've read your Bible every night or not. I'd encourage you to read your Bible every day, but it's not necessary. It's a good idea, but it's not necessary. What is necessary is the connection with God, and that this is a regular connection with God. Now take the Bible. Use it as a guidebook for this. But have the connection with God. Because when you have the connection with God, the Holy Spirit will and does speak to you. This is what Jesus promises to his disciples, and this is what does happen. Now, it happens spectacularly for the disciples at Pentecost, which we were celebrating a few weeks ago. The tongues of flame, of fire, touching the disciples' heads, and they're suddenly having the ability to speak in multiple languages. And that is how the Holy Spirit sometimes acts. But it's not how he always acts. How she always acts, shouldn't it be? It's not how the Holy Spirit always acts. The Holy Spirit acts primarily in your heart and in your mind, drawing you forward, giving you a lead, giving you the guidance, telling you where you should go, what you should do, how you should be helping things, how you should be bringing about God's kingdom on earth, here and now. Now, these are all quite difficult concepts. They're quite difficult things to deal with, to think through, to try and work out, well, how do I do this? What do I do? What do I say? And this is where the Holy Spirit comes in, because the Holy Spirit comes in many different characters and forms. Now, over last Sunday, this Sunday, and the next couple of Sundays, we're thinking about different ways of looking at the Holy Spirit. Last week, Lisa looked at the Holy Spirit and the roles in creation. And she's going to be looking next week at how the Holy Spirit guides, helps. But tonight, we're going to be looking at the role of the Holy Spirit as the paraclete. Now, the word paraclete wasn't used directly in either the NIV translation that was on the screen or in the Message version that was read to us by Ron. But that word is in the original Greek of the Bible, and that's what we're going to be thinking about in the second part of my sermon. But before we come to that, let's have a break and let's sing again in praise to our God. The Holy Spirit, the paraclete. Now, the word paraclete is only used in books of the New Testament, which were written by the Apostle John. They appear in John's Gospel, and once they appear in one of John's letters. So what does this Greek word mean, paraclete? Well, actually, it probably had multiple different meanings when John first wrote it down. But the basic word itself is parakletos, and it means to call alongside or to call from beside someone. So the paraclete is someone who's called to help another. And the Latin term for paraclete is advocate. It's a term that we obviously know in the Scottish legal system. The person who represents parties in the High Court. Indeed, we have one sitting over at my side. I'm quite comfortable with that idea of the advocate, the person calling from beside, who knows what you want, who knows what you see, who knows what you need, and lobbies on your behalf. Now, the Holy Spirit is presented as a defender, as in like a legal defense, in the Synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He also has that role in the book of Acts, which was written by Luke as well. But John seems to have a slightly different view of the advocating role of the Holy Spirit, because John also sees that the paraclete will be there to prosecute the world at the end of time, to prove that the world is guilty in failing to follow God. It reflects Jewish court procedure where, as in France today, a judge does most of the interrogation, although the defense is able to call witnesses. This is what the paraclete will be doing, or one of the things that the paraclete might be doing. But paraclete has other meanings, other senses to it as well. It also means to intercede or to appeal to. So the paraclete asks as a mediator, acts as an intercessor or a spokesman. And this is probably the clear meaning of paraclete that John uses in his letter when referring to the Holy Spirit as paraclete. But in the gospel, the paraclete isn't interceding for the disciples or for Jesus. He isn't presented as a spokesman for the defense either, as he is in Matthew's gospel. But instead, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, speaks through the disciples in the defense of Jesus after his departure. This is perhaps closest to the meaning of paraclete as helper or friend, which is the version and the word that was used and that paraclete was translated into in the version of the Bible, the Message that Ron read for us. But I think using that word, just saying the helper, the comforter, the friend, I think that's a bit too general. I don't think that really does justice to what it is that the paraclete is doing in the world, what the paraclete's relation is to this world. Now, the paraclete is also, as I've just said, can be referred to as the comforter. And the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament scriptures, it uses the word paraclete in this sort of tense, this idea of a comforter, But John never uses paraclete in that form. At no point in John's gospel do you actually get the sense that he primarily means, when speaking of the Holy Spirit as the paraclete, that this Holy Spirit is there to hold your hand and give you a hug. Rather, the paraclete is there for exhortation, to give you encouragement. The kinds of things that happened at the beginning of the book of Acts, when the disciples had the ability, as uneducated fishermen, to address a huge crowd in Jerusalem, not just in their own language, but in multiple different languages. At some times, the church is described as a walking paraclesis of the Holy Spirit, that the church has this role of exhortation and encouragement. Again, though, John doesn't really use paraclete in this sense in most of his uses of the word in his gospel, although there are other times when he refers to the Holy Spirit by different terms, when you can get that sense of the paraclete bearing witness through the disciples. But none of the individual translations of paraclete can really express all its functions that John would give it. I mean, that's also why Catholic Bibles tend to just translate the word parakletos as paraclete, just a transliteration, as they transliterate the names of the disciples, as we transliterate names of cities. John describes the paraclete as a witness in the defense of Jesus and a spokesman for him in the context of his trial by his enemies. He's a consoler of the disciples in that he takes Jesus' place among them. He's a teacher and he's a guide, and so he is their helper. When translating the Vulgate, which is the Latin version of the Bible, which was used in the Roman Catholic Church for centuries, St. Jerome, who carried out that translation, he had a choice between choosing the words like advocate, advocate, or consoler to translate the word paraclete. But instead, he just transliterated it. He just wrote it out as parakletos. He didn't even use the Latin term of advocate. He just took this Greek word and wrote it out in Latin letters. But he only did this in John's gospel. Where paraclete is used in 1 John, he used the word advocate instead. He did translate it into Latin. And that history is followed in many biblical translations today of just translating the word paraclete as paraclete in the Gospels, but translating it as some kind of advocate in the first letter of John. There's more things, though, that we can say about the role of the paraclete, of the Holy Spirit, and what kind of context this would have had for John and his community. In the Old Testament, there are examples of people dying and leaving another to take their place, to carry on their work and interpret their message. You can think of Moses and Joshua. You can think of Elijah and Elisha. Perhaps you could stretch it and think of John the Baptist and Jesus. In each of these examples, the second figure is very similar on the face of it to the first. And there are mentions of the spirit of one in connection with the other. In Deuteronomy, Joshua is filled with the spirit of wisdom when Moses lays his hands on him. In 2 Kings, Elisha receives double the share of the spirit of Elijah. In the Old Testament, the prophets receive the spirit of God so that they can give the message, they can exhort, they can proclaim what God wants them to say. And similarly, in Acts, the Spirit makes preachers of the disciples. And there's something of this idea as well for those who would have heard and read John's book about Jesus' life at first. The idea of the Spirit inhabiting the one whom they follow, that the Spirit of the one, rather, who follows them inhabits them. Now, the death of the apostolic eyewitnesses, the people who had met Jesus, who knew Jesus as a real human being, in the early days of the church was a very close link. And it was a very strong link. And it was a very good witness and piece of evidence for them. But as time went on, these people died off. Many of them were killed off. A link was lost. And the interpreters of the mind of Jesus, who had known him personally, were gone. And this idea, this concept of the paraclete, provides an answer to that problem of having lost the eyewitnesses. The eyewitnesses to Christ hadn't guided the community based on their own recollections at all. They'd seen Jesus, but we know throughout the Gospels they hadn't understood him. They didn't understand him at that time anyway. It was only when they had the gift of the Spirit that suddenly their eyes were opened and they understood what they had seen. Their witness then was that of the paraclete, and the interpretation of the words and the ministry of Jesus was done by the beloved disciple John. He did that under the guidance of the paraclete. The paraclete doesn't cease to function when all the eyewitnesses die, because that paraclete dwells within all Christians who love Jesus, who keep his commandments. And that means that we as later Christians are as connected to the ministry of Jesus as the eyewitnesses were, and that the paraclete will continue to guide generations to come, because the paraclete will still be with all those generations to come. There had been an expectation amongst the early church that it wouldn't be terribly long between Jesus ascending to heaven and him coming back again. And there was some skepticism that this hadn't happened, and we can see hints of that in parts of the New Testament. And it was important that this early church understood the concept of the paraclete, the idea that God was still with them in the form of the Holy Spirit, just as intimately as he had been in the form of Jesus. Christians don't need to spend their lives waiting for the return of Christ. For as the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, God, is already present in all believers. The special role of the Holy Spirit in John is effectively as the personal presence of Jesus in Christians while Jesus is with God the Father. And it's not inconsistent with what's said elsewhere in the Gospel and in other New Testament books about the Holy Spirit. Perhaps the paraclete is more personal in John's writing in comparison to many other passages where the Holy Spirit is portrayed perhaps as more of an impersonal force, the tongues of fire, as it were, or in the Old Testament mold of it being this distant spirit of God who sort of descends and causes some great event to happen or somebody to be particularly powerful to perform miracles, to split the Dead Sea so people can, not the Dead Sea, the Red Sea, so people can walk out of Egypt on dry land. And in Paul, the Spirit is set alongside the Father and Son, and the Spirit is shown as having the ability to have their own voluntary actions. That Spirit, compared with the one we have in John, that gives the Holy Spirit the ability to act at the request of Jesus. But it also gives this ability to the Spirit. We know that the Spirit has the ability to guide us directly. The Spirit isn't some lesser part of God. The Spirit is a co-equal part of the Trinity. And it's the part that we don't really concentrate on as much because it's such a difficult thing to understand, this Spirit that dwells in all Christians and is a connection with God. But somehow we think it's there doing God's bidding rather than that it is actually part of God, that you have part of God within your soul in the form of the Holy Spirit. The paraclete's specifically described as being the Spirit of truth who bears witness. And John describes this Spirit as the witness who is truth. The Holy Spirit's witness is born through the disciples and in the act in the coming of the Spirit, moving the disciples to bear witness to Christ. That witnessing still happens now through Christians. The Holy Spirit just as powerfully as it did at Pentecost, enables you to speak about God, to bear witness to what it is that God has done. The Spirit continues to defend. The Spirit continues to share about life. The Spirit continues to guide, which is what Lisa will come on to talk about next week. The Paraclete is this multifaceted aspect of the Spirit. But it's a multifaceted aspect of the Spirit that's present when Jesus is absent. The promise of the Holy Spirit to dwell in the disciples is met in this Paraclete, in this thing that is the one calling alongside, the Comforter, the Advocate, the person of God who speaks directly to believers. You should perhaps also note that the first promise of the Paraclete, of the Holy Spirit, in the passage that we read from John this evening, is followed by Jesus saying, "I'm coming back to you." But there is an idea that you're not going to be alone. John doesn't totally identify the Paraclete with Jesus. It's not the same thing. They are different persons of God. They have different roles. They're separate persons within the Trinity. But they are equally important. They're equally able to inspire, to create, to guide, to love. The Holy Spirit, the one calling alongside us, is the Holy Spirit that loves us. Amen. Ask.